I have a message for you this morning. It's titled The Great Commission. It is not an unfamiliar phrase, but I hope to be able to bring some fresh perspectives to this topic this morning. And when we talk about the Great Commission, of course, the passage that comes to mind, Matthew 28, isn't it? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. So I'm going to read that verse for you now. And then after that, we're going to pray. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you that we are able to come together as a family to worship you. And thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst this morning. And now, Lord, as we sit at your feet, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, we pray that, Lord, you will speak to us, speak to each and every one of us, not just to our minds, but to our spirit as well. And I want to pray for myself that you will help me as I deliver your word to my brothers and sisters, that I'll be effective in doing so. And we want to commit the sermon to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the verses that I've just read from you from Matthew 28, they are familiar verses. And these verses have often been described as the Great Commission. And in many Bible translations, such as the NIV, the NASB, and even the New King James, you will see this phrase being used as a header to this part of the Gospel of Matthew. But do you know that the phrase Great Commission is not found in the original Bible manuscript? The term was coined by someone who lived in the 17th century, that's the 1600s. And this phrase was then subsequently popularized by another person who lived almost 200 years later. So it was never in the original Bible text. Because of the historical context of how the term had been coined and then popularized, which I will elaborate a bit more later in my sermon, Matthew 28 has come to be closely associated with world missions. Those of you who are very involved in world missions, you will know that this is a passage that is often referred to by speakers, by evangelists, by missionaries when they talk about the Great Commission. Now, since not all of us can become full-time missionaries or even go on frequent and regular overseas mission trips, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, by virtue of its association with overseas mission, have come to be considered by many Christians as optional. It is an option and only for those who are interested in overseas missions. But is that correct? And that's the question that I have for everybody this morning. Is Jesus' command in Matthew 28 merely an option for us? If we look at the plain wording and we look at the context under which the command was given, it does not appear to be so. Jesus' words were firm and they were clear. And there's nothing to suggest that the apostles had a choice. So if it's not optional, and if it's only talking about overseas mission, then does that mean that all of us must become missionaries? All of us must give up everything and go beyond the shores to share the gospel? But that would be impractical, isn't it? So maybe the view that Matthew 28 is only talking about overseas mission is too narrow. And if it's too narrow, then what should the correct view or interpretation be? This morning, we want to unpack the verses so that we can understand better exactly what it is that Jesus has commanded us to do. And as we do that, we will see that Matthew 28 is about way much more than just overseas mission. And we will see instead that Jesus' command is the core mission and function of the church. It is our central purpose and why we exist. We will also see that Jesus had not merely instructed us to carry out his command, but he has empowered us to do so as well. And we will conclude by looking at what we need to do, what practical steps that we can take to become more effective in carrying out Jesus' command in our current environment. And so if you look up on screen, those will be my three pointers, as usual. The roadmap for our sermon. We're going to start off with what's so great about the Great Commission. And then after that, I'm going to touch a little bit on the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission. And finally, we're going to wrap up with how to be effective in carrying out the Great Commission. So that's my brief introduction. Can I just get a wave of hands from everybody just to make sure that you're still with me? Okay, good. Quite obviously, not all of you stayed up for the World Cup. Anyway, those who stayed up, I think they are tuning online now. Okay, so I mentioned earlier that the term the Great Commission was first coined by someone who lived in the 17th century. Now, who is this person? His name is Baron Justinian von Welz. So he's a baron. So he's a nobility, a rich man. And he's an Austrian. But he was born into a Lutheran family in Austria, which at the time was Roman Catholic. Okay, that was the period of the 30 Years' War, and so war was ongoing between the Catholics and the Protestant, basically. So, in a sense, he was born in the wrong country. Yeah, he's a Protestant, but born in a Roman Catholic country, and his family was persecuted. So, they migrated to Germany, who was Lutheran at the time. And at that time, the Lutheran Church in Germany, their teaching on Matthew 28 was that there was a commandment only to the apostles, the first apostles, the 11 apostles who were in his presence at the time. And that's it. They have done their job. Now, all the church needs to do is to just maintain the Christian faith and to do so within its borders. And that would be the borders of Germany at the time. And Germany at the time was ruled by Christian leaders, Christian rulers. So the teaching then was that it is the job of the Christian rulers at the time, right, to maintain the sharing of the gospel within the country, within the borders. Now, Baron Justinian did not agree with that, so he got upset and started writing, right, started criticizing the Lutheran church authorities. And at the same time, he also started to write about how we need to raise missionaries, how we need to train them, and to get financial support for them. The modern concept of world missionary work, actually, he was the one who started it. But of course, he was born ahead of his time, so things didn't pick up only much later. But anyway, the phrase, the Great Commission, was used in the writings that he made, right? Both criticizing the Lutheran Church as well as promoting world missions. And so that was how he started, right? The first one to coin that term. But that phrase only became popular almost 200 years later. And many of you would have heard of this great British missionary called Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a very famous missionary, and specifically to China. His work in China is very, very well known. And so almost 200 years later, Hudson Taylor, in his effort to promote world missions, to encourage more Christians to become missionaries, he used the term that Baron Justinian coined, which is the Great Commission, and used that to such an extent that it eventually became missionary vocabulary. So today, all the missionary, right, when you talk about Great Commission, they know what you're talking about. But is Matthew 28 just talking about world missions? Let's look a little closer at what Jesus has commanded us to do. So when you talk about command to do, what is the thing that you look for in the passage? Verbs, right? Action. So there are four verbs in those three verses. The first one, go, right? The second one, make disciples. Third, baptize them. And fourth, teach them. Of these four, which do you think is the key? Which do you think is the main verb? Shout it out to me, please. Everybody said go in the first service as well. Instinctively and intuitively, we will pick go, right? I beg to differ. I believe the main verb is make disciples. Why do I say that? You see, go is tied to making disciples, right? Go and do what? If you just isolate go without anything else, it's meaningless, right? Jesus said, go. Go and do what? If you don't have a context, it would just mean leave. Get out of my presence. So cannot be. Go cannot be the main verb. The main verb is making disciples. What about baptizing them and teaching them? Well, I would argue that those are subsets to making disciples, right? It's part of the process of making someone a disciple. You share the gospel, you win them to Christ, you baptize them, and then you teach them. In fact, if you remove go, baptize, and teach, and you just keep making disciples, the essence of Jesus' command wouldn't have been lost, isn't it? The spirit of it, the gist of it, would still remain. And so because of that, I don't believe that Matthew 28 is just about overseas mission. It cannot be just confined to overseas mission. Now, some of you may be thinking now, but Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Isn't that clear and obvious? Go to the nations. That is a direct reference to world missions, isn't it? Well, let's look at the original Bible script, the language that it was written in, to understand exactly what is meant by this phrase, all the nations. And you will see that it's quite different from our modern understanding of nations. Now, the Greek version of the phrase, all the nations, is penta ta ethne. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. So I want to zoom in on the word ethne. There are two translations for this word in the Bible. The first is of course, nations. There's also another translation for the word ethne, and that is Gentiles. Now, there's no time to go into all these different parts of the Bible to understand the context and then what they are saying to get an understanding of what ethne means. But the conclusion that we can draw after studying these passages, after looking at all these contexts, is this, that the phrase, all the nations, is talking about all the people groups. And by people groups, we mean tribes, families, languages, different people groups who speak different languages, and of course, countries. So you can see this is quite different from our modern understanding of the word nations, isn't it? Which is largely geographical. In fact, when we talk about the nations, we're talking about geography. When we talk about the nation of Indonesia, it's to our south, Malaysia is to our north. Every nation that we talk about has a specific geographical location on the globe. But that is not the meaning of that phrase in the Bible. So Jesus' command is not just for us to go to the different geographical locations. He is asking us to make disciples of all the different people groups. So we are to go to the different people groups. So going overseas is one of them. it's a subset. But we can make disciples of people groups within our own country as well, within our community, and certainly within our neighborhood. That's what Matthew 28 is talking about. Matthew 28 is not just about missions and only for those who are called to be missionaries. We may not all be able to become overseas missionaries, but we can reach out to the people groups that are within our proximity, within our touch distance, isn't it? It can be our friends, families, neighbors, colleagues, even your pickleball khakis. Nowadays, a lot of people play pickleball, right? So the Great Commission is for all of us, wherever we are. Now, what is a commission? I'm not talking about sales commission. Commission here doesn't mean sales commission or the commission that you pay to your property agent. The best example that I can think of and which I believe all of us can understand is the commissioning of officers in the SAF. How many officers do we have here? Vietnamese? Come on, raise your hands. Don't be shy. Oh, don't have. Well, first service got a lot, you know. So all the officers are disciplined. Come for first service. Sorry, I'm not saying that. I'm not implying that you guys are not. Okay. Right, commissioning of an officer. I'm sure you know, right? That's a solemn affair. There's a commissioning parade. And the officers, the new officers, they all have to swear an oath, right, of allegiance, not just to the nation of Singapore, but also to carry out their duties as officers faithfully. It's a serious matter. The appointment of an SAF officer is backed by law. And I can tell you that this is found in Section 10 of the Singapore Armed Forces Act. As a legally trained person, I felt obliged to tell you that, but only if you're interested. So, the appointment of an officer is backed by law. And not only that, he's empowered to carry out his duties and his responsibilities as an officer. And if he fails to do so, then he may be subjected to disciplinary action or even be charged under military law. In other words, so long as someone is an officer, he cannot opt out of his duties and obligations as an officer. So that's the commissioning of an officer in the army. Let's compare that with Jesus' words. And Jesus starts off by declaring that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. To understand better what Jesus meant, we can look at Daniel 7. What Jesus said was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, which I will read for you. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. See, after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, he was conferred authority over the heavens and the earth by the Father. So when Jesus issued that command in Matthew 28, it was a command that was backed by the full authority that he had. And it is not just authority over this earth, but it's authority over the heavens as well. There is no higher authority than that. So now that Jesus has been given this authority, now that he has been conferred this authority, he is commanding his disciples, and that includes you and I. He is commanding. He is not requesting, he is not suggesting. Jesus is
essentially saying this, that with the authority that I now possess, I'm commanding you to go and make disciples of all the nations. And it is a serious command. A command that is given not just to the 11 apostles that were present at that time, but to each and every one of us. Jesus' command in Matthew 28 was therefore a commission in every sense of the word. Now, why do we call it a great commission? It's great because of who Jesus is. We can all understand that. But it is also great because of what he has commanded us to do. You see, Jesus himself was sent by the Father. He was commissioned by the Father to come down to earth to redeem the world. And now, the one who is sent, the one who is commissioned by God, is sending us, is commissioning us. So we are to carry on Jesus' mission on earth. So the Great Commission is the core function of the church. It is our mission statement, and everything that the church does must be directed towards this central purpose. Obviously, Jesus has commissioned us to carry out a hugely important mission, but he has not left us to do so by ourselves. And instead, he has empowered us to do so, and that brings me to my second point. Now, in verse 20, Jesus promised us that he will be with us always until the end of the age. And I want you to then skip forward now to Acts chapter 1. Right, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, just before his ascension, he had commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem yet, but instead to wait. Wait for what or wait for who? Jesus says, wait for what the Father has promised. And then he says in Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus has promised to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He had not left them to carry out the Great Commission on their own, and he has not left us to do so on our own as well. The Holy Spirit is sent to empower us. Now, of course, when we talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we usually relate it to the supernatural gifts or the display of those gifts, isn't it? For example, in the book of Acts, right, we read that Peter, when he preached, and Peter was not the most eloquent guy around, he preached and 3,000 got saved. And of course, then we read about the apostles praying for healing, right, and praying for the casting out of demons. So all of that, right, are obviously acts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Apostle Paul even preached about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we therefore tend to just relate it to that. Okay, if no supernatural occurrence, no exercise and working of all these supernatural giftings, no empowerment. But aside from all this, something else that was also taking place in that time, which in my view is equally supernatural as well. And that is the unity of the church and the sacrificial love that they had. Not just for one another, not just for their leaders, but for their community. You read about how the new believers gave sacrificially. Some were even prepared to sell their properties just to be able to minister to the poor, to give to them, to feed them. I don't think that was something that is natural. You see, the Holy Spirit can empower us with supernatural gifts, but the Holy Spirit can empower us with divine love and compassion for others as well. The love and compassion that the first generation Christians displayed, I believe that was an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can transform our hearts. And give us the ability to extend supernatural grace, patience, and empathy to others. I've heard a very famous speaker say this. He said that we Christians live in the realm of both miracles and mystery. What does he mean? Sometimes when we pray, the supernatural happens. But sometimes it doesn't. Correct or not? Sometimes we pray and a person gets healed. Sometimes we pray and the person passes on. Does it then mean that those occasions when nothing supernatural happened, the Holy Spirit had not empowered us? That God had left us alone? I don't believe so. Miracles may not always take place because there's ultimately up to God's sovereign will. But Holy Spirit empowered love and compassion. That can be a constant. That should be a constant in the church and in the life of every believer. And with that, I want to move on to my final point, which is how to be effective in carrying out the Great Commission. And I want to start with our church, LSBC. And you must have heard this being said over the pulpit many times. LSBC is a missional church. We are a missional church, not just because we are active in overseas mission, which we are. And even as I speak to you, my wife is in Taichung now with her mission team ministering to the young people and the elderly folks over there. And that's just one of many mission trips that we go on every year. So we are active in overseas mission, but what really defines us is our outreach to our community, isn't it? Our community pastoring. We just had our CP seminar yesterday. How many of you were there? Did you enjoy it? We had really, really good feedback. And for me, this is definitely not my first CPS. I lost count how many CPSs I've attended. But I thoroughly enjoyed myself. You know, I would just put it this way. I had a 4D experience. What do I mean? 4D. I learned. I saw. I heard. And I was touched. In terms of the information that was being shared by SP, 99% of them were familiar. But in terms of catching the heartbeat of CP, in terms of experiencing, you know, what is it that motivates us for CP, I think that was priceless. And not only was I moved, especially in that segment, you know, where our CP fruits march into this hall. I was also very proud, you know, to be part of this community, to be proud of this church. Not everyone may understand why we do CP. Even in our midst, some of you may be questioning also why we are spending so much time, money, and effort into CP. But yesterday, you know, was a reminder again for me why we are doing that. And I'm so deeply touched and immensely proud, you know, and even more determined to do CP better. So that's LSBC. We are a CP church. And also, in terms of our disciple-making, our Bible teaching, I think we're doing fairly well. Of course, room for improvement. But in terms of the core business of our church, I think we are pretty much aligned with Matthew 28. And many of us are actively involved, not just in CP, but in the cell life, in the different ministries. So I think we can conclude and we can safely say that we are all playing our part in carrying out the Great Commission in LSBC. So at this point, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, good job. Come on, go and do it. Good job. And if he's sleeping, wake up. Yeah. Now, we looked at the four verbs earlier on, right? Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. So now I want to turn our attention to go, since all of y'all, you know, thought that go was the main verb. So what does go mean here? The command to go and make disciples clearly is talking about evangelism, about sharing the gospel, right, to others. This is obvious. So the first step towards making someone a disciple, obviously, is to share the gospel with them, right? But do you agree with me? That is also the most challenging part, right? We have no problem serving in church. We have no problems contributing, you know, whether in terms of effort or finance. We have no issues participating in Bible studies, attending cell. You know, we have no issues reading our Bibles. But sharing the gospel, that's difficult. It's difficult not because we don't know what to share. We all know the gospel story, and we have been taught over the years a version that is distilled and packaged into a nice booklet or a nice pamphlet. Right? The pointers are easily remembered. So, in terms of what to share, we know. But that's not the difficult part. The difficult part is we don't know what will happen after we share. If you understand what I'm talking about here. See, sharing the gospel with people we don't know or we don't know very well, that is something that we are not comfortable with, but I suspect we are also making the other person very uncomfortable if we don't share it in the right manner under the right circumstances or context, isn't it? Now, what about sharing the gospel with people that we know? It can be equally awkward. You will never meet a stranger again. You know, whatever discomfort that may have occasioned, you walk away hoping never ever to see that person again. But with someone that you know, someone that you have to see and meet again the next day, especially if it's a colleague whom you have to work with again, if the gospel is not shared in the right moment and the right context, that can create a lot of awkwardness. The society that we live in today, especially here in Singapore, I think there are inherent challenges that we face. See, we live in a multi-ethnic, multi-religious society, and everyone is expected to be tolerant. And this is great for religious freedom. It is also such that it creates an environment where we are expected to respect one another's faiths and beliefs. That include those who don't subscribe to any religion. That's the societal expectation. So openly sharing the gospel, especially in inappropriate circumstances, can come across as being insensitive or even disrespectful in some instance. Some preachers may have said that, oh, yes, we acknowledge that, but we just need to be thick-skinned. We just need to be bold. We just need to share. I think that is too simplistic. And I don't think that's practical at all. You see, the thing is this. If you just have a thick skin and go and share, what do you think is going to happen? That more souls will come into God's kingdom, more people will accept Christ? I don't think so. You will find that it becomes increasingly difficult to find someone to go for lunch with you. Right? People will start shunning you. They become scared of you because they know what's coming. So that's not being wise. We need to be bold, but we need to be wise at the same time. And wisdom requires us to appreciate our current environment, the times that we are living right now, and ask ourselves how best to approach this immense task of witnessing for Christ. You see, today, in order to win people for Christ, it is no longer enough just to communicate information. For a very long time, we have been taught how to transmit the basic facts of the gospel. But that alone is not enough. It is no longer adequate just to tell people about the basic facts of the gospel. It is no longer sufficient just to bring them to an evangelistic meeting and expect the speaker to convince them that they need God. The key to winning souls today, I believe, is influence. Influence. We live in a world today where truth has become increasingly relative. You may have heard the term truth decay being used increasingly. And some have even called this the post-truth era. I think you know what I'm talking about. I don't really need to elaborate. In this post-truth era, objective and factual accuracy is not nearly as important as what engages us or resonates with us emotionally. That's how the world consumes information now. And that's why you have groups of people holding on to different truths and different facts. And when that happens, they will never ever be able to agree because they are operating on different realities. Does that then mean that absolute truth no longer exists? Of course not. God is real regardless of how we feel. But what it does mean is that witnessing for Christ now requires much more than just sharing gospel facts or debating about biblical truths, which is what apologetics was all about. And there was a time where apologetics was very popular and very important. But not so today. It is no longer enough just to have evangelistic rallies or meetings. I'm not saying that these are not important anymore. I'm just saying that it is no longer enough. As we shared yesterday at the CPS, that our harvest events, our Zhongqiujie and our Christmas at Covent, these remain crucial because there are many of us, while we may be able to connect with the residents and build rapport and relationships, but when it comes to so-called closing the deal, sharing the gospel, we struggle a bit. And so harvest events are a good platform, right, for us to bring our residents and our friends over so that there can be more effective sharing of the gospel to them. So in that sense, these events, which are similar to your evangelistic meetings and all that, they remain relevant. But you can't just bring someone to a meeting like that without having done any pre-work before you bring them. You need to build that connection with them first. So what I'm saying here is this, that our traditional evangelistic methods alone may no longer be effective in our current environment. To be effective today, we need to influence people into accepting the truth of the gospel. We need to influence them to see God's love for them, that God cares for them, wants to be in relationship with them. We need to influence them into seeing the absolute truth that God is real. And not only that, that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's the sovereign over our world. Now, how do we do that? How do we influence? I believe for the church and for Christians, the key to influence is caring. Caring. People will listen when they know we care. They will respond when they sense sincerity and not hypocrisy. Caring is the key ingredient to building relationships. And relationships are the bridges that connect us to people's hearts. And that is where we need to deposit the gospel. Not up here, but right here. The world doesn't need us to tell them that God loves them. They need to experience God's love through us. That's how they will come to know and accept that God is real. When we have a connection with people's hearts, Sharing the gospel is no longer just transmitting information to the head. It is helping people to open the doors of their hearts and allow Jesus to come right in. And caring is something that all of us can do, isn't it? Not all of us can preach the gospel. Not all of us can engage in theological debates to convince people that the Bible is true. But all of us know how to care for someone, isn't it? Of course, caring for our children, caring for our loved ones, caring for our friends, that's easy. But the real challenge, of course, is caring for people that we don't really have reasons to care for. Some of us are better at caring for others than others. Some of us have better EQ. But I believe that all of us can learn to become better at caring. And I'm going to suggest a practical step that all of us can do. It is something that is quite popular right now also. And that is to develop and improve our people skills. How many of you understand what is people skills? Don't have? Okay, I'm getting worried now. People skills is a phrase that we hear a lot today, right, in business and management talk. Those of you who are in leadership, in business consultation, you know what I'm talking about. And people skills are now key essentials in leaders and in managers in the marketplace today. How do I know that? Recently, I did a 360 survey. Y'all know what a 360 survey is, right? So I did that for my boss. And from the questions, I can tell what is expected of our leaders in the civil service. A lot of it, a large part of it, in fact, is people skills. It's about knowing how to relate to people, how to communicate to people, how to listen to people. And I believe that's the same for a lot of business organizations today. People skills are beginning to be more and more important. Does it mean that it's irrelevant for us? No. I believe people skills are just as important in becoming an effective witness for Christ. It is not just a secular skill. What are people skills? People skills are basically skills that help us interact effectively with people, and of course, and then in the course of doing that, building relationships. These are skills that help us interact, help us build relationships. They include communication skills, knowing how not just to speak clearly, but knowing what to say and when to say. Of course, listening skills is part of it. How to be fully engaged in listening. They include empathy, how to understand how people are feeling in different situations. And to do that, right, to be able to show empathy, you need to understand yourself first. And that's EQ. You need to understand your own makeup, your own emotions, your own weakness, and then know how to calibrate your management strategies. And when you do that, you then begin to have that ability to recognize the same in other people, that you're able to read people's emotions. That's EQ. And when you have that, then you know how to calibrate the appropriate responses. You know, after first service, I was having a conversation with Pastor Ivor, and he's saying that, you know, I struggle more with EQ because I'm an introvert. Yeah. So, well, I'm also an introvert. So what is being implied here is that extroverts are better at EQ and introverts are weaker and so on and so forth. But I don't think so. You know, those of you who are extroverts, I think you probably agree with me. You may be good at interacting with groups and all that, but in terms of one-to-one empathy, I think you're not as good. You can be insensitive at times. But introverts, we're not very good at rah-rahing people, but when it comes to having a meaningful one-to-one conversation, I think we're pretty good at that. So, but my point here is this. Whether you're an extrovert or introvert, there are learning points. There are aspects that you can grow and develop in, right, in the area of people skills. Now, this thing about people skills is nothing new. If you look at the Bible, Jesus himself, he understood the people that he spoke with. He communicated with them differently at their levels. With the religious leaders, he challenged them on theology, on Bible truths. But with the lay folks, for example, your Samaritan woman at the well, what did he do? He engaged in a conversation about life, isn't it? About her life. So Jesus knew the needs of the people he met, and he ministered directly to those needs. That's a perfect demonstration of people's skills. What about Apostle Paul? He knew how to engage different people differently. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. And our senior pastor's version yesterday at the CPS, I have become some things to some men so that I can by some means save some. If you look at the preceding verses of 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul talks about becoming a Jew to the Jews, a Gentile to the Gentiles, and even becoming someone weak so that he may minister to the weak. So Paul knew how to connect and how to relate to people at different levels. So you see, right from the Bible itself, you see two great examples, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, in the use of people's skills in the sharing of the gospel. Now, people skills are essentially practical ways of caring for people and demonstrating God's love, isn't it? If you look at it at the end of the day. Right? Being able to listen attentively, empathetically, being able to understand and appreciate people's emotions and then to calibrate appropriate responses, that's caring. That's showing love. Showing love doesn't always have to involve, you know, mushy stuff, you know, buying things for people or telling people, oh, you know, I care for you and all. It's not that. It's about practical steps that we can do. And people's skills involve a lot of these steps that we can take to express our care and concern for people. So people's skills help us to develop relationships, but at the same time, they also help us to develop wisdom, to know when to share the gospel. You know, we shouldn't be just caring and then not talking about the gospel at all. But we also need to have the wisdom to know when to share and what to share, isn't it? So imagine a colleague comes to you and starts ventilating, you know, about something unpleasant or he or she or experience, very angry with the boss and all this and all that. And then you go and say, you know, Bible says we must forgive. Totally inappropriate, isn't it? So it is not just important, you know, to be able to share, but it's more important to know when to share. Sometimes caring may just mean keeping quiet, you know, and listen. You may not get a chance to say anything or speak anything, but you are building trust in that process. You are making that person comfortable talking to you, sharing about himself or herself to you. You're bridging their hearts. And when you do that long enough, when you have that relationship with them, the opportunity to share the gospel will present itself. And you just need to spot that and then to seize that moment and to plant the seed. You need wisdom for that, and you can find that wisdom in people's skills. So how do we learn people's skills? Well, I'm certainly no authority. I'm not some consultant. I myself had to go through a fairly lengthy learning process. For me, my main learning ground has been in church, through serving in different capacities. I started off as a musician, and then I moved on to being a cell leader, and then eventually becoming an elder in this church. And at different stages and different levels, I've had to learn how to deal with people differently and to deal with different kinds of people. Those of you who knew me from a longer time ago, And I know there are some of you sitting here. I don't dare to look at you now. Okay? You will know that I'm a very task-oriented person. To me, it's all about getting things done. Right? I don't care how people feel. I am only thinking about getting things done. So basically, it means that I wasn't a very nice person. Okay? But I had to learn that. I had to learn that that is not how things work here in church. In church, it's not about the task, it's about the people. That was the most important lesson that I learned. And so I start to observe, I start to look at how my fellow leaders interact, how my members interact. I learn from my members as well. And I'm also very fortunate that I have a wife who is really good with people. She's a lot more people-oriented than me. She is this end of the spectrum and I was at the other end. Now I'm shifting closer. Not near her yet, but you know I'm improving every day, I hope. So I learned a lot from her. I got scolded by her a lot of times or so when I do insensitive things or make insensitive remarks. And through all of that, you know, through all of that journey of learning how to be more people-oriented, I learned one thing. And that is the key to becoming people-oriented is humility. You know, looking back, I realized that what has kept me from becoming a more people-oriented person and instead always being so task-oriented is pride. I pride myself, you know, in being able to get things done and solve problems. But learning how to be more people-oriented required me to be humble. And I believe that is the key. You know, you want to be good with people, you want to have strong people skills, you've got to be humble first and foremost. You can't allow your ego to stand in the way. Now, of course, learning through experiences, learning from people, that's a fantastic way of learning. But for some of you, maybe you require something more structured. You know, you need your formulas, your PowerPoints. Well, good news, there are actually courses out there to help you grow and develop in people skills. In the course of preparing this sermon, I actually checked up SkillsFuture. And I was surprised that there were so many courses on people's skills in SkillsFuture. Can use SkillsFuture credits, you know. So those of you who haven't used up your credits and you don't know what to attend like me like that, you know, the only course I was interested in was how to repair the aircon. But it was so oversubscribed that I have to wait for 6 months, so say forget it. Okay. So yes, if you want something structured, you can go to that. There are also very good resources out there online. There are parachurch organizations. I come across this group called CRU Singapore, fairly established parachurch organization. They provide a lot of resources, and People Skills is one of them. Of course, there are a lot of good self-help books out there for those of you who still read. Yeah, you can look for that. But the bottom line here, and then the point I'm trying to make here is this. You know, we talk about wanting to care for people, we want to show God's love and all that, but what is the practical step that we can take? Right? This is the point I'm trying to make here. What is the practical step that we can take? Learn people's skills. Develop them. Grow in them. Become people's skills experts. People's skills can be learned. EQ can be learned. You know, you may think that EQ is it's something that is part of our personality. Some are just better. Some got no EQ. It's just them, lah. You know, just you have to accept that. I don't think so. I think we can all learn how to be more people-oriented regardless of your personality types. See, people in the marketplace, they are turning to people's skills to better manage their businesses and their organizations. Now, we Christians should be at the forefront, isn't it? We should be the ones honing these skills to become more effective witnesses for Christ. We should be the one teaching the world how to care. Because we worship a God who knows how to love. We worship a God who is love. The truth of the matter is this. In today's age, being people-oriented is becoming increasingly important. Those of you who are business leaders or managers, you know what I'm talking about. And with the AI transformation that is taking place, and is fast and furious, being task-oriented has become increasingly meaningless because the AI has taken over a lot of the tasks that we used to sweat over. So as I've said it earlier, as the church, we should be at the forefront. We should be showing the world how to care for people. And I would go so far as to say that it is the responsibility of every Christian to commit ourselves to growing in people's skills. That is something that we have to do. But the way we care is different. The way we care from the world is different. Our motivation is not to improve our business or our staff morale or to improve our promotion prospects. And we also care not just out of a humanistic concern for others. Of course we can. Every human can find just within ourselves the capacity to care. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit, God-empowered level of compassion and love that the world will never be able to demonstrate. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are all traits that make us more people-oriented, isn't it? These are all traits that will make us more effective in people's skills. So can you see how the Holy Spirit's empowerment works in us to help us to become better at caring? We care because of the supernatural love and compassion that the Holy Spirit places in our hearts for people. We care simply because God cares for them. And we want them to see, and we want to see them experience what we ourselves have experienced of what it's like to be in loving relationship with God. And we care because God has commanded us to do so. In conclusion, I just want to take you through a quick recap. And we are going to end service today, not in the usual manner. In a short while, I'm going to invite everybody to join me in a time of prayer. But before we do that, maybe we can have the worship team come on stage to take their positions. So, let me just give you a quick recap of what has been shared this morning. The Great Commission is a core mission and function of the church. It is the continuation of Jesus' mission to bring salvation to the world. It is the command both for the church and for each and every believer. And that makes the Great Commission the central purpose for our lives. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And he has promised that he will be with us. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us in carrying out his commands. Not just in terms of supernatural acts and miracles, but with divine love and compassion. You see, the Great Commission cannot be carried out using our own strength. And playing our part in the Great Commission requires us to take practical steps as well. In this environment that we currently operate in, sharing the gospel requires more than just transmitting information about God. It requires us to influence people, and we do that by caring for them, by building relationships, by building bridges with their hearts, so that they can experience God's love through us, which is what they need, more than just receiving information about God's love for them. And the practical step that we can all take, every one of us here, is to develop and grow in our people's skills. And as we do so, and together with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we will become more effective witnesses for Christ. But I want to just leave you with this one thing, and this is the most important thing that I want to say to you this morning. The key here remains to be filled with the Lord's compassion. You see, all that I've said, it will not work if you do not have the Lord's compassion. We cannot be an effective witness for Christ unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit with supernatural love and compassion. What do I mean by that? Those of you who attended CPS yesterday, you will understand exactly what I'm saying. But I want to share with you this experience that I had whilst preparing for this sermon. I was out on my usual evening walks, and when I'm out on these walks alone, that's also my prayer time. That's where I talk to God. And of course, on that evening, I was talking to God about this sermon. You know, what do you want me to share? What should I touch on and all that? And it came to this point where, you know, I felt the Lord placing this in my heart. And they said, tell them about my love and compassion. Tell them about my love and compassion. I say, God, what is that? I know in my head what is that, but I don't know how it feels. And if I can't understand that, and all that I have is head knowledge, then I think it's just going to be a transmission of information. It's not going to touch them. It's not going to inspire them. So God, you got to help me out. And so, you know, as we were carrying on, that suddenly I just felt something that just took over and just hit me. And I started crying, really badly. Not just the sobbing type. It's really, you know, if not for my self-control, I would have been wailing. It was so, I just felt such compassion coming over me. You know, it wasn't because I was going through a hard time. There was, family is fine, everything is well, you know. And I thought, wow, you know, God, is that what you're trying to show me? And that lasted for a good 2 kilometers. You know, walking 2 kilometers, you can imagine how long that was. I couldn't stop crying. So I thought, wow, this is a very strange experience. I couldn't really wrap my finger around it. And to be frank, I wasn't prepared to share this at all. And then yesterday at CPS, SP shared this. You know, he shared that into the third year of our CP, it reached a point where people were getting tired. And he felt that, God, this cannot be sustained. You know, my people are tired. We have worked the ground for 3 years. And how to continue? And so then, the long and short of it was, on one Sunday service, he preached on this, and he called the people out to the front, and he asked for the Lord's compassion to fall upon them, not expecting any dramatic response, but everybody started wailing and crying. So when I heard that, I said, wow, I experienced that, not at the altar, out on the road having my walk, but that was exactly what I experienced, what SP shared about. And so, really, this being filled by the Lord's compassion, it's something supernatural. It's not something that just becomes a part of our flesh. No. We need to ask God to fill our hearts with His compassion for the people. Without that, you will not be able to care for the people that you have no reasons to care for. And so this morning, I want to close by inviting everyone to a time of prayer. I think that's the only appropriate response. We're going to pray for 3 things. The prayer pointers are on screen. Let's commit our hearts through our prayer. Firstly, to obey God's command to bring the gospel to the lost and to make them disciples of Christ. Let this be the key purpose in our lives. Whatever you may be pursuing, let it all be grounded in this purpose. And then we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with the Lord's love and compassion for the lost. And finally, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit empowerment to make us more effective witnesses for Him. So in your 2s and 3s, let's all begin to pray. I will strongly discourage against having 4 or more because then you may not have the chance to pray. Right? So right now, in your groups of 2s and 3s, pray, right? These 3 pointers on screen, they are your prayer guides. And after that, we're going to close. Sorry. Right, let's start to wrap up our prayers. All right. We're going to sing our closing song now. Why don't we all rise to our feet? This morning, not just of your love for us, but of what you have commanded us to do, to go and make disciples of the nations, to baptize them and to teach them to obey what you have taught. And Lord, you have also promised that you will be with us, and you have sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. So this morning, in response to your message, to your word, Lord, we want to dedicate our hearts, Lord, to what you have commanded us to do. We dedicate ourselves to care for the people around us, to care for the people that you have placed into our lives, and also the people that we are going to come into contact with. We commit our hearts to love the people that you have called us to love. And we want to acknowledge that we can't do this alone. And so we ask that, Lord, you will come and fill us. Fill our hearts with the supernatural love and compassion for the lost. And as we are filled with that, Lord, help us to be able to be carriers of your torch, to be able to be vessels through whom people can experience your love, Lord. So, Lord, as we go back to our stations, as we go back to our workplace for the week, help us, Lord, to immediately apply what we have learned this morning, to just start to exercise that care and love and compassion for the people around us. And Lord, as we depart from this place, we also ask for your blessings to be upon us. We ask for your favor to shine upon us, and that you will Watch over us, Lord, throughout the week. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.